So Ronald Knox, the Roman Catholic priest and theologian, once said this: a good sermon should be a little bit like a woman's skirt. Short enough to arouse interest, but long enough to cover the essentials. I was quite surprised at a priest coming out with that one. Criteria which I hope to fulfil this morning in a talk in which I'm going to aim in around 15 minutes to introduce our autumn sermon series, covering those essentials, so giving an overview of the Psalms, why should we be bothered with reading them, and to share a short reflection on Psalm 1 with you. So if you've still got those Bibles open, just a reminder, we're on page 500 on the Old Testament section of the Church Bibles. Now, as autumn approaches, the leaves turn brown and the days get shorter. But our autumn series on the Psalms will bring the sunshine back into your hearts. It's based on Eugene Peterson's study guide, Psalms, Prayers of the Heart. And over 9 weeks, we are going to be looking at how we can use the Psalms to deepen our prayer lives, praying our trouble, our tears, and our salvation. There is a copy of this overview as a link, and I would encourage you over the next 9 weeks to really have this somewhere prominent at home so that you can follow us on this journey, this 9-week journey, praying the Psalms. I'm now going to do something which I have never ever done before when I've been preaching. Yes, some of you are looking worried. I'm going to ask you to talk to the person next to you because I've got a little Psalms quiz for you in two parts. So are you ready? Are you Psalms experts? Multi-choice. Four multi-choice questions. How many Psalms? Three options. What period of time were they written over? How many did King David actually write? And who wrote that odd one out, Psalm 90? Have a little chat. Okay, the moment of truth. So we're going to move up a level because the next question is a little bit harder. And it asks this. I wonder if anyone knows the answer to this. What do these verses from the Psalms all have in common? Now I'll read them for those who can't see the screen terribly well. Psalm 8 verse 2. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Isn't that a lovely verse? The lips of infants and children. Psalm 118 verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my feet, my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet. Have a little think, just for 30 seconds, what do those quotations from the Psalms have in common? Any ideas? Fabian?
Jesus Christ.
Yes, whoa, yes, absolutely right. These are all examples of Jesus Christ quoting the Psalms. I'll take you through them quickly. The first one is referenced by Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, when the chief priests disapprove of the children shouting praise to him in the temple courts. And he turns to them and he says this: do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? The second one was referenced by Jesus when establishing his claim to be the Son of God in his trial. before the Sanhedrin. And the third one was referenced, the second and third were referenced by Christ as evidence of who he was during his trial, I think. And then what I haven't got here, what is perhaps the best known, is when Jesus quoted Psalm 22 from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is quoted in all four Gospels. So it's very clear, isn't it, that Jesus knew and loved the Psalms, and I think we are invited to do the same. So what are we going to find in the 150 Psalms? I find it helpful to just think of four P's that we will use to go through them. Poetry. The Psalms are full of beautiful poetry, imagery, and symbols, not always to be taken literally. So you do not say, I believe that rivers can clap hands because it's in the Bible. Some of it is figurative, but that's a beautiful image of all of nature praising God. There are lots and lots of Psalms, as you know, which are prayers, often tied to a very specific context, and often very, very raw and honest. They remind us, I think, that we don't have to come to God neat and tidy. We come to God with all our feelings, our doubts, our fears, our pain, our anger. We bring it all. I'll give you a couple of great examples. Psalm 57 was written by David when he was fleeing from the rage and jealousy of King Saul, and he was holed up in a cave. And he wrote Psalm 57. And he said this, "Be gracious, O God, be gracious to me, for in thee hath my soul taken refuge. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take refuge until calamities be past." Psalm 3, David has suffered what might have been called the ultimate family breakdown when his son Absalom rebelled against him and forced him out of Jerusalem. What terrible pain to endure. And in this psalm, he gets so worked up, he actually calls on God to smash the teeth of his enemies. Not something that we're called routinely to pray for, but I think it makes that point that he just pours out everything he's feeling. You'll find many psalms of praise, such as Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise before we pray fills our minds with thoughts of God and prompts our thankfulness. The Psalms are such a rich source of worship for us. And you'll find prophecy in the Psalms. Now, we've already mentioned the fulfillment of Psalm 118 about the people's rejection of Jesus, the capstone, and David's messianic prophecy in Psalm 110. For those of you who may not be too familiar with the Psalms, remember that Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion in staggering detail, written as it was well before the arrival of the Romans, so written at a time when crucifixion was not known. Listen to this. "They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them." It's an amazingly accurate prophecy in Psalm 22. So we're going to move on now to our focus psalm for today, Psalm 1. And in the introduction to this psalm, in his study guide, this is what Eugene Peterson says. So mark it well. He's a wise man, wiser than I. "We do not begin by praying, but by coming to attention. Psalm 1 is the biblical preparation for a life of prayer. Step by step, it detaches us from activities and words that distract us from God, so that we can be attentive before Him. Most of us can't step from the noisy, high-stimulus world into the quiet concentration of prayer. We need a way of transition. So we'll spend a few minutes looking at this psalm, which Eugene Peterson sees as a gateway to prayer. It begins, "Blessed is the man." Blessed here does not denote a little bit blessed, not blessings measured out with a little eyedropper. It is a deluge of blessing from God. Remember what Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." He didn't say you may have some life and have it moderately, abundantly. We're not promised a life of constant happiness, because happiness depends on life events. But the man who is blessed in this psalm may face adverse circumstances, but has a peace and a joy which transcend those circumstances. He's like St. Paul, who, having endured beatings and writing from prison, was able to say this in Philippians 4, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Blessed is the man." The psalm then moves on with three negatives. The man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers. It's a powerful reminder that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. This psalm gives a stark warning about not getting sucked in to worldly ideologies and false spiritualities, which are so prevalent today. And look at the progression. Walk in the counsel, listening and heeding, and then adopting the sinful ways of the wicked, which mock God and others. But now a contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. Now, at the time this psalm was written, the law of the Lord referred to the Torah, divine instruction in God's will. But for us today, it means the totality of the scriptures. And I notice that word delight. God's word feeds this man. It nourishes him. It satisfies him. It invigorates his heart and his soul. He meditates on it. And the word used in the Hebrew here, it's a lovely word. It's the same as that for a cow chewing slowly on the cud of grass and extracting all that goodness and juice from it. As this blessed man turns intentionally away from sin to walk with God and meditate on God's word, there is a promise that he will yield fruit. A beautiful picture in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This image is echoed by Jesus in a very sober warning in Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's echoed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where he lists the fruit of the Spirit, which grows in those who have clothed themselves with Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And then in verses 4 to 6, we have the contrast. The wicked are compared to chaff. In the psalmist's day, just to give you a little bit of cultural context, a farmer would take his grain up to a high hill where the wind was at its strongest, and he would toss it into the air. And the kernel, the part with the weight and the value, would fall back to the ground. But the chaff of no value would simply blow away in the strong wind. Zero value. The psalmist reminds us, as does Jesus, that God's wind of judgment will blow. And there are consequences to the choice of path which we make. This psalm, this gateway to prayer, holds us accountable. It asks, which path are we choosing? Day by day by day. It anchors us and it helps us to see where we're veering off the path of blessing. My gym, where I go, often has a board up with a little sequence of exercises, quite brutal regimes sometimes, challenging us as members to complete a weekly challenge. I have very rarely, if ever, attempted the weekly challenge. But I think we can also set ourselves spiritual challenges. So here's one for you. Read this psalm slowly each day, preferably out loud. And keep that image in your head of the cow chewing the cud, meditating. It might be your only prayer that day, or it might be your gateway to prayer. And when I was preparing this talk a couple of weeks ago, something said to me, practice what you preach. So last week I tried it out, and I'm always quite amazed when things actually sort of work. I did it every day apart from Thursday, which I will confess was a very busy day, so I failed the challenge on Thursday. But each day on the other days, I just, in this little notebook, I just wrote a sentence. And I was absolutely amazed, because every day when I read this out loud, I was struck by a different word. It was like God was shining a spotlight on a different word. On Monday, I won't go through the whole week, I was very struck by the image of that heavy kernel falling to the ground. And I was asked to pray, Lord, help me to be a heavy kernel. And on Tuesday, I was really struck by the image of water. And I remember Jesus saying to the woman at the well, I will give you living water. And so it went on. And every day, I felt I was shown to a different word in that psalm. So it worked. If you complete the challenge, and maybe you'll do all 7 days, or I didn't quite manage, I would love to hear how God blesses you, because as we work through this series, I'm sure he will. Amen.